Good morning, good morning, good morning. God is good. All the time.
God is good.
Hey, what a beautiful declaration that is today. Amen. Hey, real quick, if you are new with us, I see some new faces. Hey, do us a quick favor. We fill out one of these connect cards. They're in the back at the two tables or at the welcome center. We just want to connect with you a little bit. We don't want to hound you with a bunch of emails and spam texts. I promise we won't do that, but we do want to make sure that you leave here with the information that you want and are seeking, that you know all about our church. So if you wouldn't mind, fill that out for us so we can get a hold of you. And then for the men in the room, the fathers and fatherly figures, I hope you enjoyed the bacon. If not, there'll be bacon after the service. Yeah, see, right? More power. But we also have a gift for you. We have a book. We want to make an investment into your life rather than just giving you a little trinket. We know that in the homes of believers, the man is the leader of the home, and we want to make an investment from our church to you personally with this book, Stand Firm and Act Like Men. You've probably heard me quote the guy, Joby Martin. He's an awesome pastor down in Florida, living up the sun and the beach. Pretty great. But we want to give you this book. If we run out and we don't have enough for you, find me and I will make an order on the spot to make sure you get a book because I want you to have it. So please, please do so. Can we pray before we get started? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, this Father's Day, as we celebrate. Lord, we know ultimately that you are the good, good Father. That you are the example, that you love sacrificially, that you have given your all to us. And Lord, we are so grateful for that. Lord, we are reminded of the cross every day. We're reminded of the sacrifice, the bloodshed of Jesus marching to the cross with a joy set before him to be crucified so the church can be reconciled. What a call to follow the example of a suffering servant. Lord, your great love on display drives us to want to love deeper in our communities, in our church, in our homes, to disciple our children, to love our spouses, to respect and show honor. Lord, you have provided the way. So today, Lord, I ask boldly that you will speak through me, through your word, to reach this local body. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a fictional tale that's often talked about during like management and business seminars. I don't know if you've ever been to any of those kind of things. They're rather quite boring. But this little story was often shared about how there was a legend of a leader who was retiring. And a lot of us can already picture those kind of people. Like, man, when they retire, this place is going to crumble. Like their leadership is just so great and so exemplary of what a true leader does. So they hire this young guy to come in, and he's eager, and he goes up to the retiring boss, and he says, "Hey, I know that you are like super respected here, and I want to learn from you in the time that I've got left with you. What advice do you have?" And the guy pondered for a minute. And he said three words. He said, "Make good decisions. Make good decisions." And he was like, "Oh man, that's gold." And he starts writing down, "Make good decisions." And he's like, "Okay, that's fantastic. Give me more. How do we make good decisions?" And the guy just pondered it for a second. He said one word. He said, "Experience." Oh, that's so good. That's so good. He writes down experience and he goes, "Well, what's this experience? Like, how do we get this experience?" And he goes, "Make bad decisions," is what he said. And you see, it's in those bad decisions that we learn from our mistakes. We learn what not to do. We learn how to handle life, because here's what we know. Decisions are all around us, aren't they? On the average day, I think they say we make like 10,000 decisions a day or some like ridiculous number. It's so high. Like, you don't often think about it because they're trivial. Like, what are you going to have for dinner? What are we going to have for lunch? What are we going to have for breakfast? If you have kids, you're constantly having that conversation about food. Hey, what's a snack I can have? I mean, it's just constant. At least in my house, it's constant about food, right? Or it's, hey, what radio do you want to listen to? What songs do you want to listen to? I remember back in the day, you just turned the radio on and you didn't touch it. There was no backseat DJs. Anybody have any of those? Man, my kids drive me bonkers with hey, can we play this song? Play this song. Spotify has ruined my life. Okay? I was a Pandora guy. You just put it on, you leave it. You just set it and you just enjoy. But we have these decisions that are pretty small. What are you going to wear? Like what shoes are you going to put on today? How are you going to fix your hair? Like minor things. But then there's those big decisions. What are you going to do for a living? Man, that is a huge decision. That especially in the older generation, like once you picked your job, that was your job. You didn't change. Nowadays, you change jobs quicker than you change your where I'm going. I don't think I need to say it. But these big decisions about who you're going to marry, where you're going to go to church, like how are you going to raise your kids, how are you going to handle money. But here's what we often do. We want to separate the big decisions from the minor decisions. But they're not separate. They're together. For example, think of a wedding. It's like wedding season, summer's upon us. And you have the wedding, and that's a big decision to say, I do. To say, I'm all in on you, you're all in on me. We're going to make these covenants, and we're going to declare before everybody, to richer or poor, like I'm with you, do or die kind of thing. Like it's a big decision to say, will you marry me? Like it's a huge decision. But a marriage isn't just that one decision, is it? It's a sum of a thousand upon thousand of little decisions day after day to choose to love that spouse, to choose to celebrate that marriage, to honor them as Christ loved the church. It's filled with tons of little decisions where you wake up and you serve them day after day. You love them. We have decisions all around us. As one person put it, I heard it once said, be careful of the choices you make today. They will become your lifestyle tomorrow. I don't know about you, but that seems to be pretty accurate, isn't it? The choices you make today often change your tomorrow. Anybody ever had some really bad food that you shouldn't have eaten? It alters your night and alters your morning. You're going to oversleep because your belly's hurting, right? Like the decisions matter. And what we're going to see is we're going to come to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're in a series called Sojourner, where we're looking about how this is not our home. And I'm not going to keep harping on this theme because it's going to be a theme we're going to talk about for another few more weeks, about how this is not our home. We do not belong here. This is the Lord's blessing and his creation, but so are we. We are the creative thing, and we get to look out and live with purpose, with meaning, with a mission to serve the Lord faithfully, to honor him faithfully, to have obedience over a lifetime that we are just passing through with purpose. And so far, we've looked at all these little decisions that kind of come up from a big decision that says, hey, I follow Jesus. I mean, how many of you guys know when you say yes to Jesus, it's not a one-time thing? Gosh, that would be so much easier, wouldn't it? It'd be great if it's like, I said yes to Jesus, and now I get to live however I want. I got that good get-out-of-jail-free card in my pocket. Like, hell does not have my name on it. Like, I'm secured, and I'm going to live reckless with abandonment for God's word, for his holiness, and his standard of living. And that's not the Christian life. The Bible knows nothing of that. Salvation is we trust in the name of Jesus for the finished work of his resurrection and his blood over us that cleanses us. But out of that, there's an obligation on us to live for him, to want to please him with our life, not to just say, hey, it's me, it's my, I want everything, but it's to say, I want to do his will. I want to do his way in his life. So far in 1 Peter, we've talked about these little decisions of a bigger decision of following Jesus, about loving each other, having unity, loving and honoring your spouse, submitting to authority, being holy in all your conduct, longing for God's word, abstaining from fleshly desires and lusts, and even blessing our enemies. Like these are all little things. They seem like big things, but they're all little decisions of a bigger decision of we said yes to Jesus. And because we said yes to Jesus, that changes who we are. It has to. I mean, how many of you guys know that when you said yes to Jesus, everything changed for you? I mean, let's be honest, show of hands. Like, when you said yes to Jesus, your life was forever changed. Like, let's not be shy, like we don't have a hand. Like when we say yes to Jesus, our life is different. Everything is different. There's a new leader on the throne. There's a new king in charge. That's why he's our Savior, but he's also our Lord. He's the master of our life. That he dictates what we do. That he sets the tone of how we love, how we serve, how we give, how we teach, how we preach, how we intake things. Like, he sets the standard for it. Over the last few weeks, I've been saying that we surrender our rights to him. Because if we believe in Jesus, we are to live for Jesus. So we're going to stand for God's word as we do every week. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to be honest, I do not have enough time to go over it all. But we're going to do our best. So let's pray, or let's read. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time is past, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they will malign you. But they will give you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. God, I'm so thankful that we have your word today. That it's not up for us to guess on how you want us to live. That when we say we're all in on you, Lord, you give us a roadmap. You give us instruction on how to live. Lord, I'm thankful for that. Now, Lord, I'm asking that you wake us up from our slumber. That you wake some of us up who have been living with this reckless abandonment, just choosing me over and over and over again, that we would see today that through your word, you are calling your church, your people, your beloved to something greater, which is yourself. Lord, we love you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just the other day, it was a beautiful day. We've had incredible weather this June, have we not? I don't know if I've ever remembered a June where the highest temp has been like 87. Like, it's fantastic. But it was a beautiful day. I mean, the sun was awesome. I mean, just setting the right temperature to jump into the pool. The only problem was I was stuck at work. I had a couple meetings and I couldn't get home to get in the pool where the family was swimming. And I called them and they said, hey, we're on the pool. And I said, hey, let's plan to get in the pool when we get home. And they said, yeah, it's going to be great. It's going to be beautiful weather. So I finally left the office here at about 5:30 that night. I headed home, had the top off the Jeep, and I'm telling you, the temperature had dropped probably 15 degrees. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is a bad decision I just made that we're going to go swimming. But my son, who he's an all-in personality. If you say it, you better do it, or it's going to be bad news bears for everybody, right? And he, I get home, and he's like, Dad, let's get in the pool. And I'm like, okay, let's get in the pool. So he runs and he gets his swimsuit on and I'm getting mine slowly because I'm like, I'm kind of dreading this, like questioning my life decisions at this point of what's got me here. And I get out there and I'm like, okay, it's not too bad. Temperature's all right. I get on the ladder and I do what everybody does and don't do this. You put your foot in, right? And what happens is that cold water, it shocks your body. And you're like, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. And here's my son, 2 seconds later, running up behind me on the ladder, almost pushing me in, climbs up, like tiptoes, like parkours across the pool railing, and then just cannonballs in. And I'm like, buddy, I'm not there yet. Like, I'm happy for you. Happy for you that you just jumped in, but I need to take my time. Now, here's why I tell this story, because it illustrates beautifully this ideology that we have where you can live life in two ways. You can live life living fully decided, or you can live a life still deciding. And too many Christians want to live a life that's still deciding. And when we make a decision to follow Jesus, our life is no longer deciding what's going to happen or how we're going to interact or react or engage the world. It's decided for us because of the finished, completed work of Jesus on the cross that we are bold in our faith, that we stand firm in our faith, that we're not tossed to and fro like a ship in the night in a storm. No, we're anchored down that no matter what the circumstances is, we're decided on what the outcome is going to be. And far too often, and I've seen this over and over again, especially when I was in my student ministry days, that there were kids that were at camp, at mission trip, on Sunday morning. Yeah, Jesus! I mean, just worshiping, like rock steady in their faith. And yet, as soon as something else comes, well, I don't know, I'm going to hang out with this crew. I'm going to listen to this music. I'm going to talk a certain way. The amount of conversations I had with students calling them out, being like, hey, your walk doesn't match your talk. What's going on? Because many Christians, professing Christians, live their life still deciding on how Christian they're going to be. The Bible knows nothing of that. The Bible knows nothing of that kind of Christianity. That when you say you're all in for him, he's all in for you. I mean, he did the sacrifice. He went to the cross. He died. He took the beating, the whooping that you deserved, that I deserved. That was inside of him. He took it gladly. I mean, think about it. When he came to earth, when he came down and he lived, not one time did he be like, I'm still debating on whether or not I'm going to go to the cross. I'm still deciding on if I'm going to be the Messiah or not. Not one time do we ever see that. But he says, I'm going to go. Over and over and over again, he told his disciples, I'm going to die. I'm going to the cross. And if you're a follower of him, Peter says, get ready. Because you need to have the same kind of mindset that Christ had. So as we look at this passage, we come to our first point, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 2 again. And the first point is a decided life requires a decided mind. Let's read verse 1 and 2. It says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself in the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So Peter is immediately saying, hey, that this whole Christian life starts with your mind. That as we do this thing called Christian life and the journey of walking with God, your mind better be right. That you better gird your loins and be ready for the day. If you guys remember that from several weeks ago. Like, you have to be ready for action because your mind is the top. That it's got to be sharp. It's got to be ready. It's got to be armed with the mindset of Christ. If you recall Peter's writing, he always reminds us of Christ's example. Always, always, always. He goes right back into, hey, we do this because of Christ. We do this because of his example. We do this because of his sacrifice. Now hear me, his entire book is about suffering. That we are not ignorant to the fact that the world hates us. I mean, it didn't take long to turn on the TV and you just see the world hates everything we stand for. Yet, he says, they hated Christ. Christ says it. They hated me, they're going to hate you too. So he starts and he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, he's just saying, hey, yeah, he's like grabbing him by the shoulder and says, hey, it's going to be okay. We follow Christ's example and he suffered in the flesh. And this is Christian maturity at its finest, saying, hey, if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, if you truly believe that he's the Son of God, the risen Messiah, the King of kings and Lord of lords, if you truly believe that, you're okay with suffering. That's maturity. You're gonna turn away from these desires that are in you, and you're gonna follow after him. And following after him, guess what? By following after him, it makes you public enemy number one. And he says, Christ suffered in the flesh. The reason why he writes that too is to deal with some heresy that was scattering around amongst this time where they were talking about how Christ only suffered in the spirit. That he actually didn't really die. No, he really died. He was really beaten. He was really tortured, publicly humiliated in front of the world to see, stripped naked, crown of thorns placed on his head, insults just hurling at him. And here's the thing, he did it for you. And he did it for me. And through his example, when we say we're all in on him, we have a decided mind that no matter what may come, we're rocking with Jesus. Can we be honest for a moment? How many of us waver from time to time? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but we waver. And here's the thing. Too many times, and I've said this before, that Christians walk into a room and then we assess the temperature of the room and then we adjust to that temperature of worldliness and ungodliness and we try to match the temperature. Yet we, having a decided mind for Christ, said, no, we're going to set the temperature. We're going to set the tone. I've lost friends. I've seen other people lose friends over it because they said, you're not willing to match this. I want nothing to do with you. If you're going to just blatantly disregard the gospel and live this wild, wicked lifestyle after you've heard the truth, man, I'm setting a different standard because we have a different king on the throne. So he says, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. That is military terms. Those are military terms. It means that if you ever, I love the way military plans their drills and stuff. Like they are hardly ever caught off guard. Like they've got a drill for almost every scenario. And it's not like they just run it one time. Where it's like, hey, yeah, we're going to run this drill, and then 7 years later, we're going to forget about it. No, when they run the drill, they run it over and over and over again because they want it to be an automatic response. When something happens, they know what to do. So Peter says, arm yourself with this kind of thinking. That way, when something comes up, you know how you're going to react. You know how this is going to play out. You know how you're going to react to it. Man, again, we're not tossed to and fro like a boat in the storm, but we are anchored in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. Because why do we do this? Because nobody accidentally lives for Jesus. Nobody accidentally just drifts towards Jesus. It doesn't work that way. I'm bent due to the sin nature in me that we've received from Adam. I am bent towards unlawlessness. I'm bent towards idolatry. I'm bent towards jealousy. I'm bent towards addictions. I don't know what it is for you, but like we have this natural bent, which means we naturally lean into things that are opposite of Christ because of our sin nature. And here's what he's saying. As you arm yourself, you're like tying yourself to the mindset of Christ. So when we think about sin, I mean, what was Christ's mindset for sin? It was like zero tolerance, wasn't it? I mean, he came to put an end to the curse of sin. The curse of sin is death, and the wages of sin, it's what Romans says, the wages of sin is death, and he came to put a stop to it, that by being the perfect atonement, that we now have his blood over us, that we have his righteousness over us, that we live for him because we have a ready or an armed mind. One way Peter is kind of saying this is the purpose of this letter is to say that he's casting vision for faithful witness in every circumstance of life, or Peter is calling believers to finally have a decided life, rather a perpetual deciding life. Whenever you have a decided mind, it doesn't mean that there's no struggles. It doesn't mean that it's always up and just straight to the right. There's a series by Matt Chandler. It's called Becoming Like Jesus. And in it, the Man Up group kind of went through one of the sessions. And he uses this idea of a spring. And he lays it sideways. He says, that's more of what the Christian life is about. How there's ups and there's downs, but it's always, if you're faithful to him, he's faithful to you, there's always moving towards the cross. It's always moving towards God. But there's going to be high moments and there's going to be low moments. And some of those moments are going to send you backwards a little bit, but it springs you forward in his faithfulness. We have to have a mindset that is anchored to him, a decided mind. A decided life says, I've already settled who I belong to. That's a decided mind. I've settled who I belong to. I've settled who I will follow, and I've settled what my life is about. I heard this quote, and it says, we never get past our need to daily revisit the good news of the gospel. God's gift of grace. Martin Luther said that you should preach the gospel to yourself daily. Why? Because you and I tend to forget the depth, power, and impact of grace. Let me ask you, when was the last time you told yourself the gospel? I mean, all of us men in the room, we think that we've got this leg to stand on, that we're mighty, we're strong, we could just grin and bear it through life. Man, we are nothing without Christ. We are nothing without him. But I don't know how we wake up in the day and we go at life without being reminded of our Savior. Like, where do we get off with this idea that life is all about us? No, life is being reminded of his sacrifice for God's glory. So we have to preach ourselves the gospel daily. That's part of arming yourself, is being reminded of the gospel daily. Billy Graham says, most of all, let the word of God fill you and renew your mind every day. When our minds are on Christ, Satan has little room to maneuver. Man, I love that. Isn't that good? See, when we think about the military, arming our minds with the mindset of Christ, when we're so focused on him, when he just takes up all of the space in our life, man, the enemy has no room to move. We are suffocating him out with the presence of Jesus. And some of us are so focused on the worldly things that that's what we're filled with, and it becomes Satan's playground. It becomes a spot for him to work and maneuver and to do things that'll wreck your life. But we as believers, you as a Christian, you set your mind on Christ. You have a decided mind. So Peter continues in verse 3. He says, for the time that is past suffices and from doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensualities, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drunken parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to these things, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So our second point is this. A decided life leaves the old life behind. A decided life no longer is entertained to this. And I love Peter. Anybody love Peter? Gosh, I just love the way he writes. Like, I can't wait to get to heaven and meet him for like 5 seconds, because I think he'd be somebody that would annoy me. Like, he just is like all over the place, like a spider monkey, just like a squirrel, just all over. Anybody get that from Peter? It's just like, dude, like, focus, like lock in for a minute. But I can't wait to meet him, because I love the way he writes, because here's what he's saying. Hey, knock it off. That's my interpretation. Take it for what it's worth. But he's writing, he says, hey, the way these Gentiles live, you no longer do. Knock it off. Stop it. Like, don't give in. And then he gives you this list of drunkenness and order. I mean, just, it sounds like a college frat party on a Tuesday night, doesn't it? And he says, for those of us that don't give that up, man. I had a leader once came and talked to me, and we were actually talking about this kind of scripture, and he was just talking about his old life, his former life, and he just was sharing, and he said, "Man, I miss those. I miss those days. I miss the days where I could live however I wanted, where I could do whatever I wanted, where I could look at whoever I wanted." And I'm like, sitting there scratching my head, like, "What? Like, I don't miss those days. I'm embarrassed by those days. I live like that. I live with wickedness and alcohol problem and sex problem and just lust. I live that life. I don't want nothing to do with that life anymore. It makes me sick to think that I even indulged myself in that, that it used to excite me and wake me up in the morning. It makes me sick to my stomach. And yet I hear people go, I kind of miss those days." And here's what I'm saying. Maybe that's you today. And hear me, I'm not judging and I'm not condemning, but I got to ask, what went wrong? Do you no longer see the beauty of the gospel? Have you taken your eyes off the prize of Christ and Christ alone? That he alone is worthy of life, that he alone is sufficient for all of our things, that he alone is what we live for, that you are like a dog to your vomit going back time and time again. I mean, that imagery alone that the scriptures tell us is like, ugh. Like, that's nasty. But yet, he says that, Solomon, he says that this is like how we are. We're like a dog going back to our vomit in our sinful passions of the flesh. And Peter says, knock it off. Stop it. If you are in for Christ, if he's your life, if he's everything to you, and you have a decided mind, you leave the former things in the past. Now hear me. God redeems those former things. He uses those former things. Your story might be filled with just awfulness. I know people that have abortion in their background, that have divorce in their background, have adultery in their background. And hear me, they've been redeemed in the blood of Christ. In the presence of the Lord, they are redeemed. And their story is used to show that there's a new king on their throne. There's a new king that rules and reigns in their hearts, that you are not just a slave to those former things, but you are given hope, that you are giving a new life. Remember earlier in the book, he says that we are reborn. We are giving a new identity. That's what Peter is kind of tying it all together. You are not the things of your former life. The decided life leaves the old behind. And when you look at the old life, it's ruled by self-rule, self-governing, and self-indulgence. The old life asks, what do I want? And maybe they use this as a filter for your life to see kind of where you're at right now on your foundation. The old life asks, what do I want? What feels good? What benefits me? What makes me happy? But a decided life, a new life, a reborn life says, what honors Christ? What pleases God? What advances his kingdom? What reflects his character? Hear me, it's not just behavior modification. Too many churches preach that. But hey, if you just put a Band-Aid here and you just paint the wall over here, use that putty, it's a quick fix, like, you're going to be okay. That's not what coming to Christ looks like. He tears down every wall in your life to rebuild it back up in his image. Like think of like renovation. Like when you go renovate your house, you don't just do little spot. No, you tear things down and you build it back up in a better image. That's what he does in our life. But we have to leave the former things behind. Like a dog to its vomit. Ephesians 4, 22, 24. 24 says, to put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I talk to so many people as a pastor, and you know what they tell me? I'm tired. That's one of the number one things I hear from people. I'm tired. I'm worn out. And it's not just because they're serving the church so faithfully. They're worn out because they're trying to entertain two sides of them. They're trying to entertain this holy person inside of them, this chosen priesthood. Like they're trying to be a man after God's own heart or a woman, you know, in the eyes of the Lord, beloved. But the problem is they're also living this other life where they're still trying to engage the world. They're still trying to take in everything that the world has. They're still trying to watch the shows and intake the news. I mean, they're just exhausted from trying to live in two separate kingdoms. And Peter says, knock it off. You don't belong to that life anymore. You don't belong to the world. You belong to Christ. You are decided. Heard it said, likewise, believers cannot move forward in faith while continually clinging to the very things Christ died to rescue them from. Let me say that one more time. Likewise, believers cannot move forward in the faith while continually clinging to the very things Christ died to rescue them from. You want a picture of this? Look at the Israelites when they were fleeing out of Egypt. As they were on their journey, we did the Exodus series. As they were leaving Egypt, they kept like walking and like looking back, like, "Hey, we had it better then. There was food. There was green grass. Like we had protection from our enemy." And they kept longing. No, we do not cling to the things of the former life, for God is doing something new. We leave the old behind. I'm running out of time. Sorry, guys. And then he goes into verse 6, and this is where Peter goes a little wonky-donky again. He just throws out some weird phrases where he says, "For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." This is sometimes Peter, it's just what I'm talking about. Like, I want to spend 5 minutes with him, that's it. Like, it kind of annoys me sometimes when he writes. But let me help you kind of understand this. This does not mean you get a second chance. This does not mean that after you die, you go to some realm and you're just waiting, and then an angel or Jesus is going to come down and preach to you again. That's not what this means. There was an old Scottish preacher, pastor, author that would go around, professor, and he would teach that. And it was a false doctrine, a false belief, because the Bible does not support that. At all. The Bible does not support that once you die, you get a second chance. No, this is your one and only life. This is the chance you get. Today's the day of salvation. Tomorrow's not promised. An opportunity at the end, after you die, there's, like I said, there's no get out of jail free card that you may can live however you want and then go into eternity because you get to hear it again. That's not the way it works. You make the decision today. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." You see, it's very clear. You don't get this second chance. So what is Peter talking about? Peter is saying that when he says that he was preached to those that have died, that people were alive. They heard the gospel, they believed, they died. Their physical body died. That's the curse of death, or that's the curse of sin, that we all die. It's a one-for-one rate. 100%, we're all going to be there. But those of us that hear the gospel, that accept the gospel, and live for the gospel, know that death is not final. That's not the end of the story for us. That we will be raised in the spirit with Christ as God lives in the spirit, right? Like, we can't see him, but like we know he's there. Like, we will live with him in his spirit there. That's what Peter is saying. Hopefully that doesn't confuse you more. So our last and final point, a decided life invests in what matters most. Verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand." That's a fun phrase to start with, huh? "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter is now shifting from, hey, when you decide on Jesus, when you decide that he's your life, and when Colossians says, when he is your life, he is your life. He consumes every bit of you, 100%. He will do, he doesn't want anything less than that. But if he is your life, then you need to start investing on things that matter the most. You need to start looking at your life with a different perspective of, how can I advance the kingdom? How can I serve God better? How can I bring more people into heaven? Like, how can we make it crowded? Like we have to invest for eternity. Many of us are really good at investments here on earth. We got our 401ks, our Roth, and we got all Edward Financial. We have all sorts of different financial investments. And hear me, when you die, that's it for them. It may get passed down through generation to generation if you're lucky, or you'll get some, wayward son or daughter that's going to blow it all on a weekend. And then what? All your hard work, all your investment, all your time, all your focus was wasted on something that will not last eternity. But he says that if you have a decided life, you invest in things that matter. You invest in things that are eternity. And he says these things because Christ is coming, because the end is near. Maybe that's a wake-up call to some of you. The end is near. We don't know when, but it could be tonight. Could be tomorrow. We don't know, but he says it is coming. And Jesus declares that he's coming back. Are you ready for that? Because Christ is coming, he says, pray intentionally. Love earnestly. Show hospitality gladly. Serve faithfully. Use your gifts generously. Speak truthfully, and depend on God's strength. If you were to rate those and you do a little check mark, how well are you on that test? Put a check mark by each one, like, yeah, pray intentionally. Yeah, I do that. I got my my first 15 every morning. I pray. But I've said this before, if God was to come to you today, be like, the answer is yes to all of your prayers. Literally everything you've prayed for this week, the answer is yes. How different is your life? Maybe you got the best parking spot. Maybe that cup of coffee was really good. Maybe your kids behaved. But is the world any different? Is anyone going to heaven because you prayed for them? Because you would send the hounds. Is the world any different if the Lord said yes to all of your prayers? If not, man, you're not praying intentionally. You might be praying, but you're not praying for the things that matter. For souls to find Jesus. That free gift. Or let's move on. To love earnestly. Man, some of us say we love, but we are the most unloving people I've ever met. How well are you at loving others? This is agape love, sacrificial love, the love that doesn't demand anything in return. How many of us are good at that? We're good at doing for others as long as we get our payback. What about show hospitality gladly? A lot of us will do something, but we grumble doing it. That's my story. That's my downfall. That's my wife. I'm really bad. I will help you do whatever you want, but I'm telling you, I'm going to complain about it. Without a doubt, I'm going to complain about it. Maybe not to your face, but my wife's going to hear about it. But the scriptures say, show hospitality gladly. And this isn't just opening your door and serving a good meal. No, it's serving somebody else's needs. It's using your resources to help somebody else, whether that's in your home or through your car. It's showing an immense amount of love in action, is a way to put it. Love in action. Serve faithfully. Some of y'all are served out. And some of y'all need to step up and serve. We got lots of needs in the house of the Lord. Lots. There's so much more ministry we could be doing. But the problem is we got the same 10 to 12 people doing it all. Look around. There's a lot of us that could carry the load. And he says, use your gifts generously. Did you know you have a gift? A lot of us are like, boy, I ain't good at nothing. My dad said I was dumb. No, you have a gift. The good Lord has entrusted you with something. And you may not know what it is now, but I would encourage you to figure it out so you can use it for his glory. Because I can't do it all. The staff can't do it all. The elders can't do it all. It's a shared load where we all pour in and we use our gifts. What is it for you? During our next step class that we're going to offer again here soon, we kind of go through some of these gifts and help you identify them. You speak truthfully. That's another one. Are you good at speaking? Some of y'all are good at speaking too truthfully. You need to go back and look at the love earnestly, right? The perfect model for that is grace and truth. You got to find the balance. Jesus was a master at it. He said the hard things, but it always led to his grace. Always, without fail. And the last one, depend on God's strength. You can't do it, church. You cannot do it. You can set out and be like, I'm going to have a decided life, but I'm telling you, you wake up and if you try to do it without God, you ain't going to make it very far. You can't do this life on your own. Praise team, you guys can come up. We are to use our gifts for the church. C.S. Lewis said, if you ever read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth. Precisely, their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. And he says, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. As we start to close, I want to share one more story. And this story is from a sermon that a guy wrote called Writing on the Wall. He spoke and he said that he was a member of a church. It was a little country church, and at this country church, a guy named Joe had died, and the pastor was up there preaching the sermon, and he said it just didn't go very well. So the preacher pounded the pulpit and looked over the casket, and he would say, "It's too late for Joe. He might have wanted to get his life together. He might have wanted to spend more time with his family. He might have wanted to do that and do this. But he's dead now." That would not be a good funeral. He said, it's too late for him, but it's not too late for you. Remember, all this pounding the pulpit angrily. He said, there's still time for you. Still time for you to decide. You are still alive. It's not too late for you. And then the pastor preaching the funeral would go on and he would say, he said, "Sir, I was preaching a funeral once, and on the way to the gravesite, a greyhound bus came in and plowed through one of the cars through the procession and killed one of the people going to the gravesite." He said, "Today's the day of salvation. Don't let that be you, because it's too late for Joe." He said, "I was so angry at that preacher." He said, "I was so mad. I went home and told my wife, 'Have you ever seen anything more manipulative, more insensitive to that poor family?' He goes, 'I found it disgusting.' She said, 'I've never heard anything like that. That was manipulative, that was disgusting and insensitive. And worst of all, it was true.'" Worst of all, it's true. We're not promised tomorrow. We're just not. We're not promised tomorrow. There's no shame being put on you. I'm not pounding the pulpit. Although that is kind of fun to do. But I'm pleading with you. Don't be on the wrong side of eternity. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day that you make the decision to be all in for him. Some of us in this room, I don't know all your stories, but some of us in this room, we might not have ever said yes to Jesus. Today's that day. Why would you wait? This world offers nothing but death and deception. It paints a pretty picture of what life is like until you're in it. And then nobody wants to be in it, but they're slaves to it. And Christ says, there's a new way. And you can choose him. You can choose Jesus today. And for those of us in the room that have been, Christians since the 1900s, like, you have the opportunity to choose him again. To return to him. Not back to the vomit or the disgust of this life, but back to the one that cares for your soul more than anybody else. So what I want to do is we're going to take communion in just a second. I know they're standing waiting. If you don't have your little cup, raise your hand. They'll get it to you. But what I want to do is I want to open up the altar today. I want to open up the room up here. Again, I say it all the time. There's nothing magical about coming up here, but there is something about moving in your faith, physically moving towards the cross, towards obedience to Christ. Like, just hear me. I know for someone we needed to hear this. But our life decisions have just been all about me, 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 me. But today is the day we live for him. So I got to ask you, are you living a life that's decided? Or are you living a life that's still deciding? A life still deciding will eventually die. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's the reality. Hell is real. Heaven is real. And the decision you make right now or over the next little bit can alter your eternity. So choose it well. Every week we come to a moment in the sermon where we take our communion cup. And for us, I mean, it's routine. We do it over and over again. But man, it is so much more than just a little cup of juice and a nasty little wafer. Like, it's so much more than that for us. Those of us that know Jesus, that love Jesus, that understand his mission, it's so much more. It was the spotless lamb declaring, hey, this is my blood, this is my body. My blood will wash you clean as snow, and my body will be the atonement, the price that is paid for your past, present, and future sins. And he says, this is my covenant. Like, it's so much more to us. So take and eat, trusting in the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. Let's pray. God, you are so good. You are so, so good. On our good days, on our bad days, Lord, you are still sovereign. Lord, may we be a people that chooses you. That wake up every morning with not the decision of, am I going to read? Am I going to do? Am I going to sit? No, we just wake up and say, it's settled. This is who I am. This is how I'm going to live because of how you lived for us. Lord, give us the desire to live settled. Give us the encouragement to live in a decided life day in and day out, knowing that the days are long. But Lord, it's worth it. It's worth it. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in the perfect atonement for sins. May we fight the temptation to go back and live decided. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.